Good afternoon, brethren. Over the years, God has used many different people to accomplish his purpose. Some were a part of his church, and others were a part of the congregation of Israel. However, some were never called to be part of the church, and were not part of the congregation of Israel either. One of these was Pharaoh of Egypt, whom we read about in Exodus 9:19, where we read, "But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name shall be declared in all the earth." Another one who God raised up was Nebuchadnezzar. He was raised up to punish the Jews because of all their sins. Therefore, this is in Jeremiah 25, verses 8 and 9. Jeremiah 25, verses 8 and 9. "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants, and against those nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations." We note that God called Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile, my servant. God had a purpose for him. Another Gentile king used by God was King Cyrus. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, we read, "Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid." I would speculate that God also raised up a man to provide his words to the people of England in the early 1500s. Now, most of us here, are using the New King James Version, while some may still have the original King James Version. But these versions and many others have one common feature. Not all of them, but these particular ones, they've got one thing in common. They are all revisions of the one original translation, at least for the New Testament, the books of the law, and the history of Israel up to the book of 2 Chronicles, and also including the book of Jonah. The man who did all this translation from the Greek and Hebrew into English was William Tyndale in the early 1500s. He was the first to translate this portion of scripture from the original languages of Greek and Hebrew into English. Now, we look at the background at this particular time in history. What was the situation in England regarding the Bible in the 1400s? There was one handwritten translation by John Wycliffe, a Catholic priest, helped by his associates during the late 1300s, a translation from the Latin Vulgate. But of course, the Vulgate was a translation from Greek and Hebrew, and John Wycliffe was translating into English from Latin. So he was making a translation of a translation, which of course brought up some questions. And it depended on the abilities and decisions that Jerome had made in 382 AD. Of course, these Bibles were not freely available, since every copy had to be carried out by hand, making them very expensive and rare. At this time, the law in England was that anyone found with an English translation of the Bible would be subject to the death penalty. John Wycliffe was declared a heretic 31 years after he died. His Bibles burnt and his body removed from the sacred burial site and burnt. A later law had a similar penalty for anyone who dared to translate the Bible into English without the authority of a bishop. They would be burned at the stake. On the continent now, in Europe, a Dutch scholar and Catholic priest named Desiderius Erasmus had just produced a new Latin translation of the New Testament in 1516. This was from the original Greek scrolls that he had collected, and to prove his translation was superior to the Latin Vulgate, he published the Greek beside the Latin, so that people could compare the translation from Greek to Latin. Now, William Tyndale was born about 1494. Where he was born in Gloucestershire, there were many foreign traders who spoke many different languages. It is said that Tyndale spoke 8 languages fluently. He studied at Oxford University and gained a Bachelor of Arts in 1512. Then he moved to Cambridge University and gained a Master of Arts in 1515. He and his friends at Cambridge had studied the Greek New Testament prepared by Erasmus, who was assumed to have been a professor of divinity and actually was a student and teacher of Greek at Cambridge University. Tyndale was then ordained a priest in the Catholic Church. He saw a great need for the common people to be able to read the Bible in their own language. So he went to the Bishop of London to find employment as a translator. Now, the Bishop of London, of course, was a Catholic and had no desire whatsoever in having the Bible translated into English. So Tyndale found out there was no place in London, or in fact in the whole of England, for him to do his translation, without being subject to the death penalty. So he went to Europe for safety. He translated his original New Testament in 1526 from the Greek text of Erasmus, of his 1519 and 1522 versions. Even in Europe, Tyndale was not safe and had to shift cities from Wittenberg to Worms to escape the authorities who wanted to arrest him. As I said, his first translation was in 1526. The first print run was between 3,000 and 6,000 copies. Now, the fact that the printing press had been invented around 1440 enabled such a large number of copies to be printed efficiently and cheaply. It was about the size of the hymn book, about 700 pages, with no commentary and without the translator's name. He believed in doing good deeds in secret. And when these Bibles were produced, they were smuggled into England in bags of grain or in the midst of rolls of materials. Now, the Bishop of London was not happy to have all these English Bibles being produced, so he bought all the copies he could and burnt them. But this paid for more to be printed and smuggled into England. Tyndale revised this version in 1534, and it is this version that went on to form the basis of the New Testament in the King James Version of 1611. During all this translation and revision work, Tyndale also learned Hebrew, a language that was probably totally unknown in England at the time. He had to learn it from scholars in Europe. After producing his New Testament, he translated the 5 books of Moses and had them published and sold in England. He also translated other books of the New Testament up to 2 Chronicles and Jonah, but these were not published until after his death. These were included in the Matthew's Bible, published a year after he died. After Tyndale's death, which also included Miles Coverdale's translation of the rest of the Old Testament from Martin Luther's German translation and from the Latin version, since Coverdale was not fluent in Hebrew. As an aside, John Rogers, the editor of the Matthew's Bible, was also finally burnt at the stake. In fact, while he was in jail, waiting execution, his wife came to visit him, but because he was a Catholic priest, he was told that he does not have a wife, and so she was unable to visit him. William Tyndale, actually, part of his life, he was shipwrecked, at which time he lost his translation of the book of Deuteronomy and had to redo it. Finally, he was betrayed in Antwerp by a supposed friend who had invited him to dinner. This supposed friend had set up an ambush for Tyndale, and when they came to a narrow passage, he told Tyndale to go ahead of him, supposedly being polite. But while Tyndale walked ahead, this supposed friend pointed him out to the authorities that this was the man to be arrested. So he was arrested and put into jail. During his 16 months in jail, he continued his translation work, and he also taught the jailer and his daughter the scriptures. Finally, in 1536, he was tied to a stake, strangled to death by the executioner as an act of mercy, and burnt. Being strangled was a much quicker death than being burnt at the stake. His last wish was for God to open the King of England's eyes so that he would see the truth. Tyndale's New Testament had some faults, like using the term Easter instead of Passover 26 times. One of those occurrences actually carried over into the King James Version. But it is thought that he understood the principle of law and grace much better than Martin Luther. After all, Martin Luther was not overly happy about the book of James because it mentions grace and works. But all in all, this translation was a remarkable work by William Tyndale. Now let's see the kind of things that we can read in his New Testament. One of his favourite books appeared to be the book of Romans, mainly because of its many quotes from the Old Testament. His prologue to the book of the book was almost as long as the book itself. This is his first paragraph of the prologue, which shows his personal feelings toward the book. Now we read, "Forasmuch as this epistle is the principal and most excellent part of the New Testament, and most pure evangelion, that is to say, glad tidings that we call the gospel, and also is a light and a way unto the whole scripture, I think it meet that every Christian man not only knows it by rote and without the book, but also exercise himself therein evermore, continually, as with the daily bread of the soul. No man can verily read it too oft, or study it too well, for the more it is studied, the easier it is, the more it is chewed, the pleasanter it is, and the more groundly it is searched, the preciouser things are found in it. So great treasure of spiritual things lieth hid therein." In a number of places in this prologue, he suggests that we should lust after the word of God. What does lust mean? Well, when we lust after something, we make every effort to obtain the thing lusted after. We should have such a great desire for the Bible. Tyndale had an aim to make the Bible as easy to understand as possible. Unlike most other translators or revisers who used large and majestic and religious sounding words, he used the language of ordinary people. In fact, in many cases, the language he used sounds more modern than the language used in the King James Version 80 years later. The revisers wanted the Bible to sound more majestic and more religious, and used more religious terminology. And yet, about 90% of the English King James Version, especially the New Testament, is copied from Tyndale's version, and much of it word for word. We can look at some examples. He used repentance rather than penance. Now, this, of course, was a threat to the income of the Catholic Church, because it threatened the sale of indulgences as payment for forgiveness of sins committed. In other words, a person who had sinned would go to confession, would confess his sins, and the priest would request some action or some payment to have those sins forgiven by the priest. He used elder rather than priest, reducing the status of the clergy, elder meaning leader. So he used that. He used love rather than charity, thus emphasizing a correct attitude rather than just doing good works without a right attitude. All of these were, of course, most upsetting to the established Catholic Church, which wanted to retain control of the people and continue to make great profits because of the people's ignorance. Most of his translation sounds just like today's versions, but some parts are obviously older. An example is Matthew 14:14, Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, where the King James Version reads, "Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward him." In Tyndale's version, we read, "Jesus went forth and saw much people, and his heart did melt upon them." Now, multitude is a religious, almost abstract term, but much people is more concrete. Moved with compassion is derived from Latin, whereas the Greek refers to the inward parts, which is why Tyndale used the term in his heart did melt upon them. It shows Jesus as having a fully human feeling toward those listening to him. So we should be very thankful that God did raise men like William Tyndale, and that he had the linguistic skills and determination to risk his life, in fact, to give up his life, to get rid of the Bible into the hands of the normal people. We can be very thankful for God for this.